Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Won't you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you that you have brought us here today. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have together to think about brothers and sisters across the globe. Lord, many don't have the opportunity that we have, the freedom that we have to openly and freely worship you. So we just want to say thank you for planting us here in these United States, Lord, with all the struggles that we might have here, Lord, yet we are free to serve you and worship you, Lord. So help us take advantage of that freedom and not to let the rocks cry out, oh God. We praise you with the fruit of our lips, with our hands, our feet, with the totality of our lives. Whatever we do, Lord God, whatever our occupation, Lord, whatever we're engaged in, Lord, our desire is to be available to you in the midst of those things, and for you to be glorified, for you to be honored. Help us, Lord, in Christ Jesus, our Lord, who gave himself for us, who did not hold back, who gave his life freely, sacrificially, so that we could become children of God. We thank you, Lord. God, help us to live like that. Help us to think like children of God. Help us to love you as though we're your children, which we are, and help us to love one another as you have designed us to love. Father, I'm thankful that we have been able to gather here today. Thank you for all those who have gathered. Lord, and I just lift them up before your throne of grace. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. You supply all of our needs. That's your word. That's your promise. Lord, that is our experience, and I pray that you will help us to rest in that. Lord, when it looks like things aren't going to work out, I pray that we will be a people who look up to you and remember that we belong to you and that our lives are in your hands, and that because Jesus is our shepherd, we are not deficient, that we have everything we need in every moment of time. Lord, help us not to rely on our feelings, because often it feels that way. It feels like we're deficient. It feels like we don't have enough. It feels like things aren't going to work out. But Lord, you called us to live as people of faith, people who trust you, regardless of the circumstances that are around us, because we are held in the hands of the one who is above us. Lord, thank you that you hold us in your hands, Lord. And I pray that together we would hear from heaven today, and that we would take your word, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, that we may live as the body of Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our precious Lord, we give you thanks. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I am thankful to be here. We serve a gracious God, right? Are you available to him? Lord, I'm available to you. Are you available to him? I wonder if we have that mindset. Available to God, and that we submit ourselves unreservedly to him in whatever way he wants to use us as his people, and trust him to give us what we need in every situation of life. You ever felt like you weren't sufficient? Yeah, well, we have to trust the Lord that he gives us what we need, and that we can just take those steps of faith and be the people that he's called us to be. Amen. Amen. I want to say congratulations to my nephew, Billy Bob, I call him. Bob Jr., they beat Loyola yesterday, and they are the Catholic Blue League Catholic Championship, right? So it was great to have him here. He a good game. The whole team had a good game. So I'm excited for him to be here today. I prayed him here today. I didn't know he was coming. So. Amen. We're praying for him, and we're glad to see him here today. We pray for all our young people. Pray for young people. Pray that the Lord will give us more young people. Amen. 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 I don't want us to die on the vine. And the way we don't die on the vine is we keep growing and we seek those who don't know Christ so that he can save them. And they can know his great love and be a part of his kingdom. And that's what he wants. That's the way he designed it to be. That each one reach one. And we see what he does in bringing them in and becoming the body of Christ. And that's what we're talking about, is the body of Christ. And today, I want us to look in chapter 12 again, verses 21 through 31. My goal is to get through with it, to give some summary points without rushing through it, but to give some summary points as Paul brings us this chapter to a close, although I want to remind us that chapters 12, 13, and 14, they really go together in Paul addressing what he was addressing in the church, and that was the conflict that they were having, some schism or division that they were having in the church. Those three chapters really go together, but we've been looking at chapter 12, and we'll read verses 21 today through 31 for our hearing together, and then we'll try to ferret out a few things and hear what the Spirit has to say to us today. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, 21. Let me read verse 20 as well, because really 21 picks up from his prior treaties in those verses. And now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. Amen. Amen. Talking about the beauty of diversity in the body of Christ. I need you, and you need me. Do you believe that? That you need me, and I need you. And in the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ, here this local expression of the body of Christ, and within the body of Christ, we need one another. You need the person sitting next to you, in back of you, in front of you. Well, they had a problem with this truth in the church in Corinth. And Paul wrote them to get beyond that. And we learn from it as we read it and digest it and think through it, because what we want to do, our objective, is to get beyond any thoughts and feelings of inferiority which separates and divides, and superiority which also separates and divides, so that we can together worship, love, and serve God by serving others in the world. I asked a key question today: why shouldn't there be division in the church? Why should there not be division in the church, particularly regarding spiritual gifts? Do you think we could exist without division in the church? Some give a quick no way, Ray. Well, we will have conflict because we're human. We have sin, right? We're sinners, saved by grace. We're not perfect. So there's going to be some conflict that will arise. But that doesn't mean that we have to divide, that we have to have a wall of separation between us, because we are the church of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul answered a few of these questions. At least I'll try to pull them out as we walk through. And we'll say a few things today. One, there shouldn't be division in the church because no one is superior to anyone in the body of Christ. Of course, our point last time was that there shouldn't be division in the church because no one is inferior in the body of Christ. If I think I'm inferior, that can put a wall of separation up between me and you. I separate myself, really, because I have feelings of inferiority. Or, in some way, I have allowed someone to make me feel inferior. And so that separates. Well, there shouldn't be, that should not be the case in the church. It can be, and was in the church of Corinth, and may be in our case, but it shouldn't be. Why shouldn't it be? Because we have the mindset that no one is superior, then that won't be the cause of division in the church. See, in the church of Corinth, some believers had the idea that they were self-sufficient in the body. When you have a mindset of being superior to others, you can tend to think that, we can tend to think that we're self-sufficient. I'm superior. I don't need you. I'm good all by myself. But Paul writes in chapters 13 to 14, he wrote to address the division which arose in the Corinthian church, because some thought they were, as we said, inferior to those who in some way came across as superior because they had gifts that others didn't have. Particularly, as we look at verse chapter 14, he drills it home. He shines the spotlight on prophecy and speaking in tongues. Some of them dealt with the same issue that you and I may deal with, thinking because I have a certain something that I'm just a little bit better than you. Paul said in verse 21 here, he said, in verse 20 he ends it with, many members, but one body. Many members, but one body. And then he said in verse 21, he said, and because of this, because there are many parts or many members, but one body. And he gives the analogy, of course, he uses the physical body. He says, because there's only one body, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, hand. I'm the almighty God. I'm good without you. And then he said, well, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. I'm just fine without you. See, what Paul was getting at was that this is not right thinking. Your thinking is wrong. It's skewed. It's all messed up. No one is superior because no one is self-sufficient. Nobody. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have some independence and we do things for ourselves. Yes, we do. But Paul is speaking of how God created things to be in the body of Christ. And he says, using that analogy with our physical body, I can't say I don't need you. Ear can't say I don't need you. No one is superior. No one is self-sufficient. Because in their own minds, they didn't need those with what they deemed to be weaker gifts. We saw that term used in the text, right? The weaker gifts. I don't need you. See, people who are superior, I think I'm superior. I may say, I don't need you, but you need me. That may have been the theme of their song. You know, we sing, I need you, you need me. Well, their song was flipped. I don't need you, but you need me. No, physical body parts are used to illustrate the absurdity of this line of thinking. And I can see, but it cannot reach out and touch, right? No, it doesn't have the capacity to do that, to pick up things and hold things. I'm a head. What do I need feet for? Well, a head can't walk all by itself. It needs feet to walk. You get the point that Paul was making? He's making the point that it is absurd. You cannot say that you don't need somebody else who is gifted differently than you are in the body of Christ. He wanted to get that straight. And our lesson quickly here is this: thinking that we are better than others or superior than others, that creates division in the body of Christ. Why? Because I put you over there and me over here. I put me up here and you down there. And Paul said, you can't do that. He said, that is not right. That is wrong thinking. That is wrong thinking. When I think like that, I put a wall up. Individual members of the body cannot declare independence from other members of the body. Why is that? Why is it wrong for us to declare independence? And why can't we do that, or shouldn't we do that? Well, we shouldn't do that because God designed the body to function interdependently. You know what interdependence is. We're working together. We need each other. We're depending on one another. And just as the various parts of our physical body are independent, interdependent, working in collaboration with one another, so too is the case with the spiritual body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We can claim superiority over others only if we are independent, truly independent, totally independent. We may think we are independent, but the Bible says emphatically that we are not. You know, it's easy to develop these certain thought patterns and attitudes in our minds, isn't it? And a lot of us have it whether we think so or not, or whether we admit it or not. We may think we're independent, but the Bible says that, no, you're not. No, you're not. That's what Paul was saying. You are not independent. You are not self-sufficient. Not in the kingdom of God, not in the body of Christ. God himself is the only totally independent being. He and he alone. And God's design for the body of Christ is interdependence. That harmony that we talked about. Synergy, us coming together, becoming more together than we could be apart. Different people coming together to be better and greater together than we ever could individually. Yet, in the church in Corinth, there were some who, because of their superior attitude towards themselves, they looked down on certain gifted people in the body of Christ with the idea that they were unnecessary. And Paul said, no, making a point here in verse 21, he said, no, they are necessary. And you can't say that you don't need others in the body of Christ. And if you're here today and you're saying that, then guess what? You're wrong. Your thinking is skewed. It's obscured by self. And the Lord is saying, come on down off of that high horse. Because you're not independent like you think you are. The other thing we wanted to point out from verses 22 to 24 here is that there shouldn't be division in the church because all members of the body of Christ are needed, whether we think so or not. All members in the body of Christ are needed. Everybody is a part of the body of Christ. Everybody on the team is necessary in order for us to function. And Paul says in verse 22, he says, on the contrary, this is your thinking that I don't need somebody, but he says, on the contrary, quite to the contrary, it is much truer that members of the body which seem to be weaker are, in fact, necessary. They are necessary. In other words, what seems to be true to you is not really true at all. You created your own truth. And Paul said, you got to stop that. We got to go back to the Bible. We have to go back to the Word of God. We got to go back to God's design in order to get the fuzziness in our minds and hearts cleared up. He says, your truth is not truth. The Bible's truth is truth. You created your truth in your mind about the value and the necessity of people, but it's not biblical truth. See, some gifts were thought to be weak. Weak. Well, what did he mean by weak? Well, by weak, they meant not unnecessary. He said, you're not necessary. Your gift is not necessary like my gift is necessary. My gift is needed, but your gift, My gift is powerful, but not yours. I can speak in tongues. I have the power of a special language that puts me in communication with God. You don't have that, so you're weak. I don't need you. What you have is not necessary for me to survive. And what Paul says is that, He says, quite to the contrary, there's no way that this is true. There is no way that this is true within the body of Christ. Within the body of Christ. Now, the text doesn't say, and I don't get into it because the text doesn't get into it, doesn't make clear statement about what those weaker gifts were. I just use that as an example because Paul addresses an whole manner of people speaking in tongues and thinking that they had something better than other people. We don't know what those weaker gifts were, but we do know that Paul refers to, as I mentioned, gifts that would easily cause people to be high-minded, to think more of themselves than other people, prophesying, speaking in tongues, teaching miracles. Did you notice that those were the ones he mentioned within the text? The weaker gifts wouldn't be in this category of gifts. So anything that didn't put you up front may have been considered a weaker gift. Any gift that wasn't more on the ecstatic end of the spiritual gift spectrum would have been considered maybe a weaker gift by the superior-minded people. And I say that there are some gifts in the body which, on the surface, as far as the eye can see, they are unappealing. Paul talks about being unpresentable here. They're unappealing. We may not be naturally drawn to them. They aren't that attractive physically or spiritually. Spiritually, they don't seem to be all that important. or appealing because they don't seem to contribute much to our relationship with God or with other people. They lack the modern day charisma, as it's defined today, that gets the attention of people and of God. These are the bland, behind-the-scene gifts that aren't seen or talked about all that often. But Paul says, no, those who seem weaker are in fact necessary. Seem weaker to whom? Seem weaker to the ones who thought they were superior. See, contrary to the popular thinking of those who thought weaker gifts were not needed in the body of Christ, Paul says, no, no, in fact, they are necessary. They are, in fact, what he was saying, they are, in fact, indispensable. Indispensable for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. Have you ever thought about yourself as being an indispensable member of the body of Christ? See, the body doesn't function properly without each member present to carry out this particular function, no matter what it is. No matter what a person with the gift of hospitality that might put them behind the scenes, that person is just as important as somebody who has the gift of teaching, prophesying, whatever the case, but whatever your gift is, what Paul was saying here was that those that seem to be weaker, not to God, but to us, they are absolutely necessary for the proper functioning of the body of Christ. And our life lesson here is thinking that we don't need one another creates division in the church. Simple, right? Thinking that you don't need people, or I don't need a certain gift because I think it's weaker, or I think a person is less, that creates division in the body of Christ. And again, I say all members of the body of Christ are necessary. And as Paul is laying it out to here, all members of the body of Christ are indispensable according to whom? According to God. Therefore, no one in their right mind is going to think they are superior and others unnecessary. See, when you're thinking rightly according to truth, you're not going to think that you're superior and others are inferior. That is when you're in your right mind. When I'm not in my right mind, then I think all kind of crazy stuff, contrary to truth. And truth is our standard. We're not talking about how people feel. We're not talking about what somebody has conjured up in their own mind and heart. We're talking about what the Word of God says. What Paul was saying here is that nobody in their right mind is going to think that they are superior and others unnecessary. We don't think often about the importance of our big toes, do we? When was the last time you thought, man, my big toe is really important to me? But as I was reading, it's amazing. Sometimes you think about these things and try to paint a picture of what you're talking about, and then you go and do a little research on stuff, and you learn stuff that you didn't know before. Because we don't think about it. But I'm told that it's estimated that around 80 to 90% of the control of the foot comes from, guess what? The big toe. Your big toe is powerful. And the physical body is not complete without the big toe. The big toe is an inconspicuous, often not thought about member of our bodies. But if we were to lose our big toe, it would throw our whole body off balance. Because they said much of our balance comes from the big toe. The big toe that we never see, that we never think about. And what's the point? Well, the point is that every intricate, unseen, unthought of member of the body of Christ is precious to God and is needed. No matter what the gift is, no matter how small you might think your gift is, the church is thrown off balance if you aren't connected and involved and engaged, and if we think you are inferior and we are superior. Paul says this is not right. It's not right. See, certain, in verse 23, and certain spiritual gifts were considered less honorable and less presentable than others. Just like we might think about our big toe or other parts of our bodies that we don't readily present to the public, right? They were considered to be relatively unimportant. They said, you're of a lower status, insignificant to the things that have to do with the body of Christ. We don't admire you. We're not going to give you a lot of attention. We're going to hold you in less esteem. In fact, we're not even going to think about you. Paul says no. And I make note that it's important for us to note that the less presentable parts of our of the body, Paul says, you deem them to be such. You consider them to be of less value, of less worth. It's not that they were of less value, right? That the big toe is just as important as the rest of the body, right? People who have behind-the-scenes gift are just as important. It's what we create in our minds. It's us. God didn't create the problem. We create the problem in our own selfish, self-centered mind. See, the determination of worth was created by people on the basis of their personal standard. They were the standard, not the truth of God. And Paul was writing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he was writing to get through that, to break down that straw man and say, no, this is not true. People are of value, because value addresses the importance, the worth, the usefulness of something. Sometimes people can be made to feel devalued. I hope and pray that we will not be that kind of people. That we devalue people and consider people to be unimportant, useless. Useless because they don't have the gift that we have. You know, this can happen. People can be devalued. People can be made to feel or think that they're unimportant. It can happen in your home, right? Yeah, it can happen in the home. Based on how we treat people that we live with, you disrespect people in your home and you put them down, you look down your nose at them, right in our own home, we can devalue people. That's not how to live. That's not the way it should be. Happens out in the world of work, doesn't it? You ever worked in a place? I have. You ever worked in a place where you didn't feel very valued, you felt unimportant, unappreciated? Yes. It happens. It can happen there, and unfortunately, it can happen in the church as well. But it should not be the case, and it does not have to be the case that we think towards each other that way, that we put each other down and look down our noses at each other. Why is that? Because every person in the body of Christ, every child of God is valuable to him. See, it starts with him. It starts with what he says about each of us individually and then about us collectively. And he wants to see us, He wants us to see one another as valuable as well. What Paul says you need to see is that everybody is valuable and worthy in the kingdom of God. You know, God has chosen us to be his valued property. I've mentioned this before. I want to mention it again here. God has chosen us to be his valued possession, his peculiar treasure, people who are of immeasurable worth to him. That's what he thinks about us. We are of immeasurable worth to him. And again, worth has to do with the value that we have in the eyes of the person who is placing that value on us. And a person's value to the body of Christ is determined by her value to Jesus. Well, how do you determine your value to Jesus? Well, my Bible tells me that Jesus made a statement about our value to him when he sacrificed his own life on the cross. He says, you're valuable.
Yes.
You're of immense value to me. And Paul is really making that point that, hey, if God sees us that way, then we need to see each other that way as well.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, to proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are somebody, not because we're African Americans. Get it now. Not because we live in a certain place. Mm-mm. Not because we went to a certain school or because you have certain degrees or you have a certain amount of money. We are somebody because we belong to the God who gave his life through Jesus Christ on the cross for us and is coming back to get us and take us home to be with him. That's where our value as people comes from. And Lord, help us to get past placing value on ourselves on the basis of this world's standards. Because that throws us for a loop. It really throws us for a loop. And I say this as a life lesson as I run on here. A person's spiritual gift does not determine her value to God, nor to the body of Christ, no matter what you have. And I've said this before, and I'm saying it again here. A person's spiritual gift does not determine her value to God, nor to the body of Christ. Our possessions do not determine our value as people. Whatever we have, as I said, it doesn't determine our value as people. No. We belong to the king. And we're the king's kids. He has placed value on us. And he says everyone is of equal value because we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. And we've been placed in a body by him for the benefit of others and for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're important to God and to one another because he has declared it so. And if you're thinking you're not important, you're not of value, if in some way we have made you feel you're not valued, then Lord forgive us and you forgive us and let's do better by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul made it clear, let me run on, Paul made it clear, he says this thing you're thinking is out of balance. What he said in verse 23, he said that on these, on those who are deemless, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable as you put honor on them, as you deem them important and special. It says they become that. They become more presentable. We give them that honor. Paul made it clear that much honor must be bestowed on the so-called less honorable members. And how do we bestow more abundant honor on people? Well, we don't push them to the background in our minds. Oh, that person right there, they're not important. That one right there, no, she ain't all that important. No, that one right there, I can do without that one. No, Paul said no. He says we ought to be putting honor on those who we have deemed less honorable. They're not pushed in the background in our minds. They are accepted and deemed of great value to the body of Christ. Man, you are important to the body of Christ. They're not to be looked down upon as being unimportant and insignificant. Have we done that to each other? Do we do that to people even when we leave here out in the world? Are you in a position where, you know, you determine the culture of the place in which you work? You create that culture of big eyes and little knees? That's not the way the Lord wants it to be. It's not the way He wants it to be. You know, when I was out there working in the school, that's one thing that the Lord impressed upon me, and I'm thankful. I wish I would have known some of these things earlier in my journey, but I was just stupid and didn't take the truth and have it to come to bear on my day-to-day living. There's a radical difference, because I don't think you can separate who you are in Christ when you're out there in the world. If you do, something's radically wrong. Because we're followers of Christ, whether we're here in this building or whether we're out there in the world. Some people may come up in here and, you know, they holy and righteous and the whole nine yards and get out there and you wonder. You just wonder. Why is that? Because there is, you don't see, you just don't see the ethics of the kingdom of God coming to bear out there where we live. But I had to learn. And I'm thankful that I did. The Lord gave me some time, you know, to set the record straight and to try to work intentionally at making sure that people were valued. You're important to me, so you talk to everybody. You reach out to everyone. The custodian is just as important as teachers. Yes. Yes. Oh, you don't, you put him or her down, then hey, you got trouble. You got trouble. No, your secretary is just as important as your teacher. Yes. Yes, everybody is of value. You don't devalue anybody. You devalue no one. No one. You respect them. They're significant. They're treated as equal and necessary members of your work or of the church. Paul says they need to do that. When we need to be intentional about doing that. We need to think about doing that. And we need to make sure that we take those steps to do that. But you don't need to do that with certain people like that. Who don't you need to do that? Well, Paul says that the more presentable members have no need of that. Who are the more presentable members? Well, he's talking about the body. When we're talking about the body of Christ, there's certain members where that comes, they get honor, and they are readily accepted because with their gift comes honor and acceptance and respect automatically, generally speaking, right? Certain people that have certain gifts that, hey, they get that respect. They get that honor. They get that acceptance. So Paul says, no, the Lord is about bringing balance to the church. So we have to be intentional about lifting up people. Intentional about lifting up people who may have been pressed down and suppressed and oppressed and not given the kudos that they should be given. Our life lesson here is this, that because God thinks highly of people, do we get that? God thinks highly of people. And that's a message all in and of itself, but he's making the point here, I think in chapter 12 as a whole, that everybody is of value to God, and God thinks highly of people. And because he does think highly of people, we must think highly of those whose gifts do not give them a place of prominence in the body of Christ. And here's our prayer. Oh, well, how do I pray? How do I deal with that if I'm not there? Well, Lord, help me Help me to get my mind straight, Lord, towards people. Because there's certain people that I look down on, Lord. There's certain people that I think are less than me. There's certain people that I think aren't as good as I am. Lord, help me to get past that. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my pride, my arrogance. Lord, help me. So we make it a point to pray. Because everyone in the body of Christ is indispensable to God. We may think people are dispensable, but God says, no, everybody in the body of Christ is indispensable. Because God said they should be indispensable to us as well. And we are wrong if we think we don't need particularly gifted people in the body of Christ. Just own it today. You may not like it, but own it. If we think that we don't need particularly gifted people in the body of Christ, then it's not true. There may be some of us who have concluded that I'm okay without you. I don't need you, mates. Just fine. I can come and do my thing. I don't even have to think about you. I'm gone. I'm good. And the Lord says, no. And you might think, I don't need those old members that adopted by the time. I don't need them. I'm self-sufficient. But according to the Bible, in the body of Christ, this line of thinking is flat wrong. And the Lord says, no, we need to think highly of everybody in the church. Also, there shouldn't be division in the church because God composed the body of Christ so that it functions in perfect harmony. God, this is a God thing. God is the, Paul says, you shouldn't be having division in the church because God put this whole thing together. This is not a man-made invention. It's not manufactured. God mixed together. When he's talking about composing, he mixed us. It means to mix it to something new and improved. Can I say that? And when you mix things together, it says it comes out superior. Together, we are superior, not individually. It's a holistic blend. All of our gifts put together as the body of Christ here at the Agape Bible Fellowship Church, where the parts work together synergistically. We're brought together, different parts, brought together to make something far greater than the individual parts could be separate. That's what the body of Christ is. And what has happened is that God has mixed people together as he desired. And we need to get that. As he desired. And he's brought a diverse group of people together through the blood of Jesus Christ to create the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a holistic blend of believers who are mixed together by God to worship together, to love together, and to serve him together as one body that is greater together than the individual parts. That's synergy. We are greater together with our diverse cultures and our spiritual giftedness than we would be separately. And Paul was trying to get that across to them. And the Holy Spirit is trying to get this across to us because there's some who don't believe that. God created us to function as one body, not individual inferior members, nor individual superior members. God has composed. He's the great composer.
Yes.
God has composed the body of Christ. And we can function together in harmony because he created us too. God is the one who gave more abundant honor to members who lack. That's what Paul says. That's a God thing. God is the one who says, give honor to people who lack. Take care of the people who are lacking. We're not merely patting people on the back to pump them up. No, that's not what we're talking about. Respecting people, valuing people, accepting their giftedness, no matter what it is, no matter what, no matter if it's behind the scenes, no matter if it doesn't seem that important. This is God's design for the body, to bring balance to the body. You are important to me because God says that you are important. You are needed because God says that you are needed. And I just want to encourage you, because we can get it wrong. We tend to give abundance of honor to those whose gifts bring honor to them automatically. We pump people, try to pump people up who are already pumped up. The Lord says, you all have this thing backwards. We disregard others who struggle behind the scenes with questions in their mind about their value and their belonging to the body of Christ. Paul says, get it. Let's get it right. Because this is not how the body of Christ was designed to function. It says, God composed the body, put us, gave us what he gave us, and put us in place. Well, why did he do that? Verse 25, so that there be no, there's that word, so that there be no division, no schism, no dividing in the church, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, Paul wrote to address division in the body of Christ, and his purpose was to bring the believers back to right thinking about themselves and the church so that they could function as the body of Christ in real time as the church they were designed to be. Paul wasn't just talking pie in the sky kind of stuff. He wasn't just talking about something that happens when we go get to heaven. No, he was saying this is something that should be real now. That you function as the body of Christ. Because it may be normal for organizations in the world to have division. Yeah. You know, all the conflict that's taking place and whatnot. That's normal out there. But not the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, no, you all are separating on things that shouldn't even be separating you. It may be normal for people to jockey for a position, to pull others down so that they can move up, but not in the church. Paul says, no, God didn't compose the church like that. He says, you encourage those who are down. You embrace your gift and embrace the gift of others. Why? So that you can care for one another. So that you can have the same care for one another. Caring for everyone is what we should see in the church when our thinking about God is right in regards to spiritual gifts in the church. When we care for everyone, it means that we're concerned about everybody in the church, all the members of the body. We have our picks. You may have our cliques. You may have some people, and I know you're going to have people in the church that you may be closer to than others. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that you can't care for everybody. Everybody. Jesus had his. He had his though. I won't say clique, because I know that has a negative connotation. But he had disciples that he hung out with more than he did others. He didn't take everybody on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he cared for all of them. He cared for all of them. When we talk about caring for people, we're mindful that they exist. We're mindful of their needs. We're mindful of their needs. We're mindful of those who work quietly behind the scenes, as well as those who have gifts that put them out front. Because showing partiality in the body of Christ, it's not a God thing. Treat others better than others, that's not God. Thinking more highly of self or less of self, that means that we're not walking in step with the Spirit, but in step with our flesh, in the way of the world. Listen, because God has brought us together, we, and as a body of Christ, we are able to get past division and care for one another. We are. As I stand here, I have to believe that, right? And not just as a truth that's laid out in the Word of God, but as something that can be real. As something that can be real. Paul's final point that he makes to the Corinthian church is that when the body is living together in harmony, members will resonate with one another. We're going to be on the same wavelength, if you will. He says in verse 26, when one suffers, everybody suffers, right? When one rejoices, everyone rejoices. When one is honored, everybody gets with it. Hey, great job. I'm proud of you. Super. Man, you go. You did that thing. You know, however we go about it. But thinking that we're superior or inferior, it moves us away from one another. Moves us away. But caring for one another with whatever gift we have moves us closer to one another. And members, and I say this quickly, somebody who suffers, they don't suffer alone. At least they shouldn't suffer alone. Not in the body of Christ. Members go through suffering and rejoice with other members. And we feel their pain. We don't actually experience what they're going through, right? We don't actually experience that. But in some way, somehow, we go through it with them, right? We go through it with them. We're there with them in the trenches. Well, there could be more on that, but let me say this and try to finish. There shouldn't be division in the church because we are Christ's body. In verses 27, really 27 through 30, Paul, in verse 27, Paul reemphasizes that, right? He's been saying all the way through, you are Christ's body. You are Christ's body. And individually remember that. You're part of the team. You're part of the church. He wants to drill that point home. He emphasizes the fact of believers being the body of Christ as his conclusion. He says, I want to sum all this up. You're the body of Christ. And he shines the spotlight on this spiritual reality that individual believers are made to be a part of something much greater than themselves. The church is not merely a meeting place. The church is a people brought together by the living God to be the physical representation of Jesus Christ to the world on the earth. And I dare say as well that we can't become all that our precious Lord has created us to become if we're not connected to the body of Christ. The other thing Paul says here is that Paul concludes in his teaching by listing those gifts there. See that list of gifts in verse 28 and 29? He concludes his teaching by listing those gifts in priority order based on their importance to the building up and functioning of the body of Christ or the church. But I want to quickly, I can say more on that, but I can't. The prioritized list is not a statement of the value and worth of those gifts. He prioritizes them here to communicate that while they gifts are equal in value, they are not all equal in regard to edifying the church, because that's what he gets to in chapter 14. He says, these edify the church. These build up the church. All gifts are of value in the sight of God, and all gifts should have value in our own minds as well. The same Spirit distributed all the gifts, and all the gifts should be embraced. All the gifts should be embraced and accepted. Why is that? Because we are the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. The same Father brings about the desired income, the desired result of us working on our gifts. We have the same Spirit who gave us those gifts, and no one is inferior. And therefore, there is no place for pride in the body of Christ. And there is no place for an inferiority complex in the body of Christ. All are equal value to God. All have immense worth to God. And then, finally, Paul says that in verses 29 and 30, he asks a question, a series of questions, right? He says, all are not prophets, all are not teachers, all are not everything that you list there. All the questions that require a no, right? No. He's making a statement. Well, what's the statement? His statement is this: you are in error if you think that everyone should have the same gift. Point blank. Or that one gift is of more value to God than another. Point blank. One particular gift does not prove that one has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You get that, right? Or is filled with the Holy Spirit. For all have been brought into the body of Christ by one Spirit. See, that's what Paul was dealing with. We have the Spirit. We've been baptized with the Spirit because we speak in tongues. Or we do this. And Paul says, no. Everybody doesn't do that. To think that way is incorrect. I think it was incorrect then, and it's incorrect now. Because everybody has been brought into the body of Christ. The church, and I'm finished, I know. The church is the completion of Christ's person, someone said. The body of Christ. And in Ephesians 4:13, Paul stated that one day we will be complete as the body of Christ. We're in process now, but we can be what God called us to be right now. Right now, we need to accept the fact that everybody, all of your gifts are of equal value and needed in the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Spiritual living reality. It's not just a proposition of truth, not just information that we have. The church is the greatest organism, spiritual organism on the face of the earth. We're all a part of that. God has accepted us, and we need to accept one another. Amen. Amen. And Father, we thank you today. And Father, we just pray that you will help us as your people, Lord, to live and think as the body of Christ. Help us, dear Father, as we search ourselves. Help us, Lord, for any sense of feeling inferior, that we're less than anybody else. And Lord, help us, too, of any thinking or feeling that we're superior than anyone. Help us, Lord, to embrace the us that you've made us to be. Help us, Lord, to know that you have accepted us, you have loved us, that we are valued by you, your treasured possession. Help us to live by that, Lord God, and deal with anything in our lives that keep us from living with that truth in us, Lord. And then help us, Lord, to treat one another as valued people
Help us to know what it means, really means, to be a part of the body of Christ. Lord, where we're disconnected in our minds, help us to reconnect. Where we've separated ourselves and figured that we don't need other people or certain other people, Lord, help us. Forgive us and help us to get past it. We thank you that we are of immense value to you because Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He died and he rose, made a statement about our worth. And we thank you for that. Father, if there's anyone who has not received that truth in their life, anyone that has not accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, his death for them, because he loved them so much. Lord, I pray that you would open that person's mind, that person's heart, to receive your offer of forgiveness of sin. Father, we pray these things for your glory, the exaltation of Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If there's someone here who has never accepted Christ, you've just been going to church and you never made an intentional decision to accept Christ as Lord of your life, then you're not really a member of the body of Christ. It's an intentional decision to accept Jesus. It's not joining the church, but it's receiving him, repenting of your sin, and acknowledging that Jesus died for your sin, that he rose again, and that through him you have the forgiveness of sin. That's what brings you into the family of God. So if you never made that decision, intentional decision, you can say, Lord, I accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. I repent of my sin, and I receive Jesus as my Savior. Thank you for making me a part of the family of God. If you're without a church family, you need to be connected. Why? Because God said so, that you need to be connected to the body of Christ. He said that you are a part of the family of God, that he's connected us to the local body. So maybe you know Christ, but you're not connected. You can make that decision today. And if you do accept Christ as Lord and Savior, or if you want to be connected to the church and you know Christ, then you can send me a message, tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. And we'll follow up with you. Amen. Amen. Praise be to our great God, my brothers and sisters. You are valuable. Amen. Amen. Won't you stay? Jesus Christ, together, see.